whole idea of the kingdom with a king is something that we Americans are not that familiar with, except in literature, history, maybe some of us even vacation time. Disney World, yeah. Magic Kingdom. Historically, in our country, we rebelled against a kingdom, the British kingdom. We fought a war over that, and we set up a completely different type of government. In literature, if you're a reader, we read of all types of fantasy and myth, which shape our ideas of kingdom, either for better or for worse. Concerning our vacation time, many of us have spent many hours and many dollars at the Magic Kingdom and the many pleasures and hassles it has to offer. In our form of government, technically not a democracy, but a constitutional representative republic, for those of you that are nitpicky about that, we elect our leaders to carry out our laws and address our concerns. If we don't like them, we can vote them out. Not so in a kingdom. In a kingdom, there's someone who rules, and that ruler is sovereign. And the only way to get rid of that sovereign is to overthrow them, usually with an army, usually by attacking, tearing down walls and destroying gates. And in the kingdom, when a king dies, usually the eldest son then comes to the throne. Well, kingdom and kings is not something that we're really that familiar with, unless you read your Bible. The Bible has much to say about the kingdom. The very word king, or words that are derived from that, kingdom, singular, plural, kingship, any derivative of the word, 3,279 times in the Bible. Wouldn't you say that's a lot? Many of them in the book of 1 and 2 Kings. I didn't count how many there were. You can do that on a computer program, but hundreds and hundreds of listings there. The Old Testament people of God, their worldview was shaped by the whole concept of king and kingdom. They had good kings, they had mediocre kings, and they had some awful kings. In fact, even as Jesus was about to enter the scene for his 33 years on earth, the subject of kingdom arose. The angel came to visit Mary. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So kingdom and king plays a hugely important role in the coming of Jesus Christ. He was going to ascend to the throne of King David, the great king of Jewish history. And he would reign forever. The expanse and presence of his kingdom would never end. It would not have any gaps. Now, with all that as an introduction, I'd like to comb through the New Testament and see what we can glean about this whole idea of kingdom and how we are to approach it in our modern day of elections and ballots and recalls and term limits and impeachments. Because that doesn't happen in a kingdom. Not at all. That's completely different. And if we use our modern system to define what the Bible presents to us, we will get it wrong. One of the first things we encounter when confronted with the concept of Christ's kingdom is an obligation on our part. When we hear of the kingdom of God, when we hear about it, there's an immediate obligation on our part. It was one of the first things that Jesus included in his gospel preaching. In Matthew 4:17, he enters into ministry after his temptation. And it said, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And people have different opinions on this, but when I see kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, it's all the same to me. The preaching of Jesus, and then subsequently the preaching of his apostles, announced that the kingdom of God was near, and that this required a change on the part of the listeners. It required repentance. So when you heard that the kingdom of God was coming or near or in the midst, it required something of you. It required what was called repentance. You couldn't just remain the same. And repentance, we hear that a lot. It's a change of thinking. The word is metanoia, a change of thought, a change of thinking, a change of mind. It's a turning of sorts, a turning from one way and then an embracing of another way. It's repentance and faith. They go together. And this was required, this willingness to change behavior in order for one to enter God's kingdom. You know, back to the Magic Kingdom in Orlando, to enter the Magic Kingdom, you need a number of things. First of all, you've got to get to Orlando. And that can be quite a task. You leave Detroit in the wintertime, it can be snowed in, there can be thunderstorms flying into Orlando, it can be, your flight can be diverted, it can be crowded at the airport. If you've been to Disney World, you've maybe experienced some of those things. Well, you also need a place to stay. You need a hotel room, you need an Airbnb, you need a condo somewhere. But there's something that, regardless of how those other things work out, you have to have a ticket to get in. Without the ticket, you're not getting in. And one of the parts of the ticket to get in the kingdom of God, and there's something else that's required as well that the Bible makes very, very clear. And it's what's called the new birth. And John, the Gospel of John, when these kids have their parents read to them the Gospel of John, and if your kid was down here, read to them the Gospel of John. They'll find out in one of the early chapters, in John chapter 3, another thing that is required. And Jesus said this to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, verily, verily." In fact, the actual word is "Amen and Amen." I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't see it. How do you even know it's there? And how do you enter into it if you can't see it? A person must be made alive on the inside, spiritually, by the Holy Spirit, in order to even be aware that the kingdom of God even exists. There needs to be a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to even understand and know that God rules and reigns over this universe. Claim your life. Most people don't know that. that separate them from God, and they live their whole life clueless that there's a sovereign ruler of the universe that has a claim on their life, and they don't even know it. They don't recognize it. They don't see it. They don't understand it. There's no repentance. There's no faith. There's no new birth. What else do we know about this kingdom that requires the new birth and repentance, that requires this change of heart that only God can bring about, and then a change of mind in order to enter the kingdom? You know, entering the kingdom should capture the top spot on life's priority list. If there's a kingdom of God, we should be saying, I want to go in. It's like a six-year-old kid standing outside Disney World and sees the Magic Kingdom castle in the middle with the banners waving and has one desire to get in on Main Street and go towards Cinderella's castle. That is their one desire. Anybody been there? Anybody seen the look in their kids' eyes when they want to go in the front gate of Disney World? There's one all-consuming desire. Entering God's kingdom should captivate us like nothing else. When Jesus was teaching during his famous Sermon on the Mount about not being anxious about the provision of our daily necessities of life, what we'll eat, what we'll drink, aware. And those are just three things that represent all of our daily necessities. You know, throw in rent, mortgage, insurance. Throw in the things that we need to live in our society. As he was teaching, I'm sure there was somebody like me and like some of you, some cynic out there, who said to himself, what are we, in the Garden of Eden? Where I don't need any clothes, I can just pick fruit off the tree and drink cool fresh water from the waterfall? Is that what he's saying? And then Jesus said this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All the things that you're anxious about, all the things that you're losing sleep over, all the things that are giving you ulcers and that you're taking medications for, all the things that you're arguing about over the dinner table, seek me first, and I'm going to add those to you. I'm going to provide them. It doesn't mean that you just sit around and do nothing while the angels cater all your meals and wardrobe. We know it doesn't mean that. It means that as you work, God works. That's the formula for being a servant in God's kingdom. We go to work in God's kingdom, God supplies all of our needs. Sometimes we have to reorient what our needs are, and we usually have a lot of work to do in that area. But as you seek first God's kingdom, he provides for his subjects. And his kingdom, especially his kingdom work, is not a lifelong sentence of mundane servitude where you strive to obey outdated laws from a society long gone. In fact, he wrote this to the church in Rome, who was struggling over which old Jewish dietary laws, some of them scriptural, some of them traditional, which ones do we do and which ones do we don't do? And they were stressing out over it. And we'll get to that in a few months in the book of Romans. And Paul wrote to them, for the kingdom of God. It's not about keeping all the little itsy-bitsy rules. It's about the righteousness of Christ for you. It's about peace with God. And it's about great joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is about. See, living in the kingdom of God for the church in Rome was not about keeping Old Testament traditional Jewish dietary regulations, which was dividing the church. It was about a changed life that was now declared righteous by faith in Christ, having peace with God, and knowing all this to now be a reality, possessing a spirit-filled joy. Yes, for Presbyterians as well. For everybody that names the name of Christ, it doesn't matter. You see, Jesus said this to whoever would listen, whoever was intent on entering the kingdom of God. He said, come to me. He's saying this is the king of the kingdom. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those are some of the things that define kingdom living. It's not just busyness. It's not just words. The kingdom of God is filled with worshipers. The sound of praise and thanksgiving fills heaven, and one day it will fill this earth when the earth is made brand new. Psalm 48. I love this. I love the beginning of Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. See, when it's called in the far north, that tells me it's not Jerusalem. It's something else. Hebrews 12 says, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. See, receiving the unshakable kingdom of God produces a heartfelt gratitude. The kingdom-living believer now lives to worship God in spirit and truth, like the woman in the well, which our young disciples will hear in John chapter 4. A woman who was a remarkable sinner. She could have taught a class on how to sin. And yet she was one of the worshipers that God, that Jesus Christ was seeking out. See, God is looking for worshipers just like that. Those who worship with reverence and awe. How can one worship in a casual manner when he or she now knows that they are bowing before God, who is a consuming fire? Like Jesus said to the woman at the well, but the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Same spirit that birthed them into the kingdom, that granted them repentance, gave them faith, moved them to seek after kingdom of God and His righteousness. Before we finish up, few more glimpses into the kingdom of God. Because, you know, if we don't intentionally glimpse at the kingdom of God, we get bogged down in our system. Not just the political system. I mean, that can do it, right? Aren't you glad all that's sort of done for a while? But we can get bogged down in everything that's around us. The anxiety of providing. Here's a glimpse right into the middle of the throne room. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Notice, the throne room of the temple, spoken of as the same place. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Excuse me. Spectacular view into God's throne room. The train of his robe filling the temple. See, God's throne room is a place of worship. The place of worship is the throne room. Therefore, the kingdom of God is a place of worship, where God rules and reigns as a place of worship. It's a place of angels who all know that God is holy, holy, holy. Another verse, Matthew 5:20. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God." Some people over the years in the church have said, "Well, I'm just going to outdo those Pharisees. I will do better than them. I will obey more. I will study harder. I will tighten up. Quit doing that. Quit doing that. Stop doing this." Not what he's talking about. Because you can't outdo it. You can outdo the Apostle Paul when it came to obeying the law and living out an active righteousness according to the law. I don't think you're going to do it. What you needed was another righteousness from another place. And that was Christ's. And it's only available through faith. It's where we give him our filthy rags. He gives us his righteous blood. That's the righteousness we need. See, attempting to keep God's commands as a way to enter is a recipe for disaster. The only righteousness that will count is a perfect righteousness. A righteousness from someone perfect. A righteousness that is provided for us. An imputed righteousness. Another bonus. Got two or three more. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Did you do that? It doesn't mean you sell your house and go buy a storage unit. That's not what it means. But it means you order everything in your life and you reprioritize everything for the sake of the kingdom of God. It's the same way in the next parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. See, I think many people know that the treasure is there or the pearl is there, but they haven't done anything about it. See, finding the kingdom of God and embracing it and entering it is worth more than everything that a person has. And then finally, there's an already, there's a kingdom already here, hasn't it? And there's a kingdom not yet here aspect as well. And there's a tension that's there. Because sometimes we go, why is it so difficult? We have all these precious promises, and why is it so difficult? That's because the kingdom is here, but it's not yet here in its fullness. This helped me understand things so much, to understand this truth. Here's how it's here. And I've read this, preached on this. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That means if you're a Christian, you've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You're there, you're in it, it's real, it's in our midst. The kingdom of God is within. God is ruling and reigning in our heart. He's justified us by faith, and he's begun the work of God's free grace, the work of sanctification in our heart, where we're more and more able to obey him more and more in this life. Now, then there's a not yet. And Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's an aspect of it that's not going to happen until you die. Just face it. You're going to struggle. It's going to be hard. The way is narrow. The road is hard. He says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. And when that happens, we shall inherit kingdom of God in its fullness. Praise God for that day which is coming. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we praise your holy name that you are the King of the kingdom which is here, but it's not yet. Here in its fullness. We get a taste of it now, but one day we shall experience it in its fullness. This morning, would you bring the new birth to those who are without? Would you grant repentance and faith to those who need it? Would you grant a new priority in all of our lives, that we would seek your kingdom like never before. That we may live like true servants and ambassadors, fulfilling our calling as we serve you, the King of Kings.